The children can go down to Sunday school. Dear brothers and sisters, do you sometimes feel as if you have difficulty understanding God's actions? Have you ever questioned God, where you feel like you don't have a clue? We don't always understand why God does what He does, where life can feel like the underside of a Persian rug, where everything seems messy. But we can trust God. He is good and has everything in His hand. Here in the congregation, we are going through the letter to the Romans, which is about the power of the gospel for salvation and transformation. In Romans chapters 1 to 4, we have seen how we are undeservedly saved by grace. In chapters 5 to 8, how we, in response to the gospel, should live by grace. And right now we find ourselves in Romans chapters 9 to 11, where Paul gives a defense of God's grace. This is a text that can be difficult for many to accept. Not because it is difficult to see what it says, but precisely because it addresses truths that can be difficult to grasp. Romans 8 ended with some of the most amazing promises about how no one or nothing can separate us from God's love. But, say Paul's critics, isn't this contradicted by why so few Jews come to faith? Hasn't God failed with His promises to His people? If God does not keep His promises to ethnic Jews, how can Gentiles and Jews who have come to faith trust that God will fulfill His promise at the end of Romans 8 and preserve them for final salvation? In Romans chapters 9 to 11, Paul answers a number of objections that his critics have against the gospel and God's actions. In Romans 9, Paul shows that God's word has not failed, but that God has the right to choose the children of promise. He says in Romans chapter 9, verse 6, "This is not said as if God's word had failed. Not everyone who comes from Israel is Israel." So just because someone is born an ethnic Jew does not mean that one is necessarily part of spiritual Israel. In Romans 9, Paul shows God's right to choose the children of promise. Of Abraham's offspring, God chose Jacob and not Esau, Isaac and not Ishmael, by His grace, even though they didn't deserve His grace. Then Paul answers two more objections. Isn't this unfair? Which he answers by giving the examples of Moses and the gold calf of Moses and Pharaoh, that God, even though we all deserve His wrath and judgment, has the right to be merciful to whomever He wants. And then Paul answers the accusation how God can then hold us accountable, where the question is turned to us. Paul reminds us, who are we to accuse God? Paul says, doesn't God as creator have the right to do whatever he wants? And then comes the wonderful promise of how the promise to Abraham is expanded and begins to apply to all who believe in Jesus, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you are a relative of Abraham or Ishmael, but it's about coming to faith in Christ. And then God promised that a remnant of ethnic Jews would come to faith. At the end of chapter 9 and in chapter 10, Paul answers the question why so many of his countrymen did not come to faith. That instead of receiving the promised Messiah, Jesus, in faith, instead, they tried to earn their salvation through works. In Romans 9 and 10, concludes with how the majority of Jews did not listen to the gospel and did not come to faith, and how God stretched out his hands against a disobedient and defiant people. This leads us to Romans 11, verses 1 to 32, which we noticed last week, where Paul asks the question, has God then rejected his people? To which he firmly answers, certainly not. He shows that he himself is a living example of how God has not rejected ethnic Jews, but is powerfully active in saving. And we get another example with Elijah, who thought he was alone. But we get surprised by how God had preserved 7,000 men who had not bowed their knees to the idol Baal. In exactly the same way, God in this time has a remnant of ethnic Jews, says Paul. Here we have the surprise of God's grace, how there are more than Elijah thought, and also how God in this time has chosen a remnant of his grace. But in Romans 11, verse 7 to 10, we see how the chosen Jews achieved salvation, but how the others who tried to win and deserve salvation became hardened. Verses 8 to 10, Paul explains how those who rejected the gospel were punished. And it may seem when reading this text as if God has rejected them forever. But Paul says in Romans 11, verses 11 to 15, certainly not. Their fall came so that salvation might come to us Gentiles. This is exactly what we see in the Acts of the Apostles. When Paul preached to the Jews, and most of them began to reject the gospel, he turned to the Gentiles. But it doesn't end there. So the fall of the Jews led to salvation and spiritual wealth for the Gentiles, but it didn't stop there. So the Gentiles would come to faith to arouse envy in the Jews. Paul said that if their fall led to wealth for the Gentiles, how much more will their reception and full number be? It will bring in the new age with the resurrection from the dead. In the church in Rome, there was discord and division between the Jews and Gentiles, where the Gentiles were tempted to start seeing Jews who had come to faith as second-class citizens in the church, and where one was tempted to see non-Christian Jews as hopeless cases. This is what Paul addresses in Romans 11, verses 16 to 32, where he focuses on the Gentiles not to exalt themselves, not to think too highly of themselves, and not to be haughty. Gentiles have not replaced Jews, and we should not exalt ourselves. We have been grafted in by God's grace and part of God's people, which consists of both believing Jews and Gentiles. If God could graft us in, He can also save ethnic Jews. And God will see to it that all Israel, all who come to faith in Christ among Jews, will be saved. And we hope and pray that there will be a great revival among Jews in the last days. So God has a saving plan to show mercy to ethnic Jews. He has not rejected His people. So how should we respond to all of this? Maybe you have questions. Maybe there are things in Romans chapters 9 through 11 that you don't understand. How can God show mercy to some and harden others? How should we understand God's future dealings with Israel? How should we understand the situation with the Jews who do not believe? While these chapters with Paul's defense of God's grace can be difficult to grasp and digest, we also see surprises with God's grace. Elijah thought he was alone, but God had 7,000 men and also has a remnant of ethnic believing Jews today. God has not abandoned His people and will show grace and mercy to many Jews who will come to faith. And we Gentiles, who were once far away, have now become part of God's people. We have received grace. What should that lead to? What is the natural response to God's infinite grace? You're welcome to join me in today's sermon text, Romans 11, verses 33 to 36, where we see how the natural response is worship. Starting in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. How unsearchable His ways. Who has understood the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Who has given to Him first that He must repay? Of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Father, we pray that you would really help us to understand this text, not only that we would have head knowledge, but that you would change our hearts, that we would respond in worship and praise for your greatness. We pray in Jesus' name. This text is a response to Romans chapters 9 through 11 that ties in with the entire letter to the Romans. You may not understand everything in these chapters. It may be hard to grasp. But it points out that God is greater, more powerful, more wonderful. And his ways go far beyond what we understand, which should lead us to worship. While this is the last sermon in our series on Romans before we take a summer break from this series, it is also the first of four sermons on prayer, where we focus on worship. Next week, there will be a sermon on confession of sin, and then on gratitude, followed by a sermon on intercession, intercessory prayer. Today we will notice three things in our text. First, in verse 33, how unsearchable God and his work of salvation are. So what do we mean by this? Let's read verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how unsearchable his ways! Paul begins by describing God in relation to his actions. He speaks of the depth of God's riches, the depth of his knowledge, and the depth of his wisdom. Imagine a vault full of riches. You enter a room full of treasures. And then you realize that what you have seen is only, as we say, the tip of an iceberg. Beneath you in a cave are floors after floors of treasures down into the ground. Here, Paul is certainly not talking about physical wealth, but about the riches of salvation that in Romans 11, verse 12, through the fall of the Jews, has come to the Gentiles. And if their fall has led to riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full reception, their full number be? When we see salvation in full bloom and experience the resurrection from the dead, where we will be with God forever. There are such depths in the blessings of salvation that we have only scratched the surface of God's wonderful work of salvation, both past, present, and future. It is, as Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, that we have been blessed with all the spiritual blessings of the heavenly world in Jesus, and the purpose is worship. We should be the most grateful and joyful people in the world. We have not received simply earthly riches that will disappear when we die. We have eternal spiritual riches, and we have only scratched the surface of what it means in God's salvation plan for Jews and Gentiles. Romans 10, verse 12. Here there is no difference between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord over all, and richly blesses all who call upon him. Dear Christian, you have received this wealth, where you have become part of God's salvation plan. This should lead to joyful worship. The second thing we see in verse 33 in the depths of God's salvation plan is God's wisdom. This in his plan to save a people of both Jews and Gentiles for his glory. When it comes to God's plan of salvation, we may have difficulty understanding God's actions. But God is God, and he is an all-encompassing, he is all-encompassing good, loving, and wise. And there is a depth to his wisdom that goes beyond what we can understand. Sometimes we can feel as if we are standing behind someone that is weaving a Persian rug where nothing makes sense, looks messy. But then, when it's turned around, the beautiful pattern is revealed. You may find it difficult to understand Romans chapters 9 to 11. You may have difficulty understanding why things happen in your life. But in God's all-encompassing goodness and wisdom, even if we do not always understand why and how God works, a beautiful pattern is formed spiritually. If we had hindsight, if we had the end result in front of us, we would see the beauty of God's plan. But right now, it may seem messy from your perspective. But we can trust and know that in the depth of God's wisdom, in his salvation, spelled J-E-S-U-S. Jesus, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form, as it says in Colossians 2, verse 9, speaks of, and as Colossians 2, 3 says, that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is our wealth. He has become wisdom and knowledge for us. He who is our treasure. It is in him that all the promises of God have received their yes and amen, so that God may be glorified through us. Let us worship him. Give glory to Jesus. Sing praises night and day. He is the Lord of victory. Sing hallelujah. We have now firstly noticed how unfathomable, how incomprehensible God and his salvation are, and how it should be the object of our worship. Secondly, let us notice how Paul expands and explains this in verses 34 to 35 by comparing the greatness of God and the smallness of man. Verse 34. Who has understood the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has given to him first that he must repay? Here we have two quotes from the Old Testament. Christian read from them. And three questions that all relate to the depth of God's riches, wisdom, and knowledge. Here our smallness and limitation are compared with the greatness of God. First comes a quote from Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 13, that we read at the beginning of the meeting, where the first two questions in Romans 11, 34 are highlighted. The context of Isaiah 40, God promises to save his people back from the expected captivity in Babylon. Israel feels so small and so weak and is filled with fear and doubt in comparison to the strength of Babylon. She questions the Lord, but he promises to fulfill his plan of salvation for Israel. The nations in comparison to him are like a drop in a bucket or a speck of dust in a balance. It is in this context that Paul quotes the first and second questions from verse 34. Who has understood the mind of the Lord? Who are we to question God's plan? This ties in with the depths of God's knowledge. Who has understood the mind of the Lord? God has revealed what we need to know. But who has understood the depths of God's knowledge, his mind? No one except himself. Who are we to question God's plan, ways, and purpose? Dear friends, we can trust God. He knows what is best and works everything together for the best. The second question in the same verse also comes from Isaiah 40, verse 13. Who has been his counselor? How inclined are we to question God's actions, especially when something difficult happens? But God does not need Daniel as his counselor, and we can thank him for that. God is all wise. Even when you and I have big questions about what is happening, he has everything in his hands and is completely wise. In his wisdom, he is both sovereign, he is able, but he is also good and does what is best, even when you and I do not understand. A man who understandably had difficulty understanding this was Job, who suffered undeserved suffering. He had some so-called best friends who were so encouraging and understanding in his suffering, where they wrongly accused him. And in his suffering, Job begins to question God's actions in his wisdom, where God answers him by asking Job more than 60 questions. We read several of them earlier in the service. It is, get back to me on the scripture verses. Who has given to him first that he must repay? God is not indebted to us. It is not anything we have given to him that makes him owe us anything. But on the other hand, we are indebted to him for the riches of salvation. He has given us the most precious thing, his Son, when Jesus stepped in and paid the price for our sin. We cannot deserve to be saved, but salvation is completely a gift from God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. God owes us nothing, but we owe him an enormous debt of sin, which Jesus paid for with his blood for all who believe. It doesn't matter how many sins or how serious your sins that you have committed. There is forgiveness for everyone, including you, if you turn away from your sin to Jesus and trust only in him for your salvation. When we understand how great God is, what a depth of riches and wisdom and knowledge there is in God, and how we have received his grace, this should lead to worship. We can understand what God has revealed to us, but we cannot grasp the depths of his unfathomable judgments. Like Job, when we do not understand why or how, it should silence our mouths. And we should admit that he is God, and we are not. It should lead us to humbly worship God, and realize thirdly, in verse 36, God is the origin of all things, the means and the goal of his glory. Of him, through him, and to him are all things. His is the glory forever. Amen.
Here we see, first, God is
Here we see God as the origin of all things. It is He who has created all things. It is He who has saved us. We must praise Him for our existence. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change or alternate between light and darkness. It is from Him that all good things come." He is not only the source of all good things, it is also through Him that all good things are sustained. He is the means. By His providence, His holy, wise, and powerful preservation and control of His creatures and their actions, God sustains all things. It is to Him that we owe our breath. He is the origin of the plan of salvation, the means that ensures its accomplishment. But He is also the goal of all that is for His glory. He is the purpose for which we exist and breathe, to glorify and enjoy Him forever. God is the goal of our lives. That is the purpose of God's plan of salvation, to lead to worship. That Jews and Gentiles may be united in praise of God's greatness and grace. And this is the goal of mission and evangelism, that God may be glorified. This was Paul's goal in the letter to the Romans, to unite Christian Jews and Gentiles in Paul's mission to reach the then unreached Spain, to bring people of all nations to the obedience of faith for His name's sake. For the glory of God, that God might be worshipped and glorified. And John Piper has said, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship does not. Worship is the ultimate, not missions. Because God is the ultimate, not man. When this age is over, and the countless millions of redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, then missions will no longer exist. It is a temporary necessity. But worship endures forever. This is the goal of everything. Worship, that God may be glorified for all eternity. You may have difficulty understanding some things in Romans chapters 9 to 11. You may have difficulty taking in and grasping everything in these chapters. The goal is not for us to understand every aspect of God, but to marvel at His greatness and abundant grace, and like Job, to humble ourselves and in confidence worship God for the depth of His riches, wisdom, and knowledge. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. How unsearchable His ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? or who has given to him first, that he must repay. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.